Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Solomon, king of Israel, he discovered, like we all do, that all of our endeavors, all of our efforts are a waste of time apart from God in our lives. Even if we were to possess the whole world and all the things that we think would satisfy our hearts, even if we were to get that, we would find out that there's no contentment, really. There's no peace apart from God. And Solomon, of course, had literally tried everything under the sun in order to give meaning to his life and came to the conclusion that it was all vanity, it was all emptiness. That's the same conclusion we come to. Things are no different today than they were in Solomon's day. In the first four chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, we looked at King Solomon's experiences of earthly vanity, and he had tried it all, found out that it was empty. And then in this last section of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapters 5 through 12, we've been looking at Solomon's instructions in light of all of his experiences. And so he's just giving instruction after instruction, which we would be wise to pay attention to. And the title of this particular chapter, chapter 10 in my Bible, is Beware of Folly. And we read in verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. I hope you knew that. And cause it to give off a foul odor, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor, or one's reputation. It's another way to look at it. How a little folly, how some indiscretion in a person's life can stain a person's life, even destroy that person's reputation, and otherwise honorable and respectable person, wise. And I wonder if King Solomon might not have been having or thinking of his own life in light of this. How that he was so wise, the wisest, of course, of all the kings of Israel, but because of his indiscretions as a young man, some of the things he did, his pursuit of things that took him away from God, that his reputation, of course, is marred. As a wise and noble man, as Noah was in his later years, you remember his reputation was marred by getting drunk and exposing himself. Moses, after his monumental leadership, not only leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, but then in the wilderness, smote the rock which God told him to speak to. He smote it instead, misrepresented God to the people, and was not allowed into the promised land. Just a moment of folly. And we need to be careful that some small indiscretion, some folly in our part, doesn't, you know, putrefy an otherwise sweet-smelling life. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:1, be sober, be vigilant. You know, don't allow any flies to land on your life and stink it up. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's Solomon's point here. We need to guard our lives, be careful about our lives, not allow anything in our lives that would be the fly in the ointment. Then he says in verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now the right hand is normally the one that's stronger and more dexterous than a person's left hand. And so too a wise man's heart, his determination to do and to be good, is stronger than that of the fool. You see, the fool doesn't really care for the things of the Lord or how to please the Lord and to do right. But the wise heart will lead a person to do right things. But a fool's heart will lead him to do wrong things and wrong actions. Even when a fool, verse 3, walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he's a fool. And so a fool is not only a fool by how they behave, but because of what they believe. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. That's the foundation of foolishness. And because he doesn't believe in God, his life becomes that of a fool. He can't live right because he doesn't believe right. And even when a person has education and has all of this world's credentials but doesn't have God, their lives eventually betray them for the fools that they are because they've rejected God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, and neither were they thankful, but they became futile or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And we've seen throughout the history of man how man has made little things and worshiped them. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, all kinds of immorality, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. You want to know where evolution came from? Men thought themselves to be wise, and in that wisdom, they were foolish, of course. And God said, you want to think like that apart from me? Then do it. And then it says they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Proverbs 13:16 says that every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. It doesn't take long for somebody in their behavior, even intellectuals, to prove that they are in fact foolish. If the spirit, verse 4, of the ruler rises against you, and remember, Solomon was king of Israel, and even if there is a ruler that's angry with you, he says, do not leave your post. You'd be better off to continue performing your duties. And he says, for conciliation or yielding pacifies great offense. Eventually, a wise king will get over it. But don't add fuel to the fire by leaving your post or by angry words against the ruler. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Sometimes these things take time. A good example of that was a time when David, King David, needed food, him and his men. They were out in the field, and a man named Nabal, as he came to Nabal, refused to take care of David and his men to accommodate them. And David was so angry that he was on his way back to kill this man named Nabal. And his wife, Abigail, was more noble than her husband, of course. And it says, when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from her donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. And so she fell at his feet and said, oh, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. She knew what kind of a man her husband was. As for his name, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of whom my Lord had sent. And so Abigail, just like it says here in verse 5, she pacified a great offense by a few carefully chosen words. And that's Solomon's point. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun. That's life in this world. As an error proceeding from the ruler. And so Solomon had no doubt made many mistakes in his time. And he knows that. He observes that. He says, folly is said in great dignity. Sometimes even kings can do foolish things. While the rich sit in a lowly place, while others who would actually be better at ruling serve in places of humility. Unfortunately, the wrong people can be in places and positions of authority that they shouldn't be in. They'd be better off in places of service than that of being served. And of course, this can also happen in the world as well as in the church. I've seen servants on horses, in other words, sitting in the places of nobles, while princes, those that should have been riding those horses, walking on the ground like servants. Now, in Solomon's day, common folk, they walked while the affluent and the noble rode horses. And so he's just sort of weighing out the discrepancies of life. Proverbs 19:10 says, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 45, verse 5 said, and do you seek great things for yourself? He's talking about ambition. And he says, do not seek them. You see, let God promote you rather than trying to promote yourself. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks a wall will be bitten by a serpent. Many times you'd be digging a pit to capture an animal or something, and you yourself would fall in it. It happened. And sometimes you'd be breaking down a wall, and in the cracks of that wall between the rocks and everything, there'd be a serpent there to bite you. And Solomon takes that example, that everyday example, and really explaining that many a person's plans to do a number on somebody else is blown up in their own face. And there's no greater illustration of that than that which happened to Naaman, who built a huge gallows in order to hang the man that he envied, a man named Mordecai, and he himself was hanged on those gallows. And so be careful when you dig a pit that you don't yourself fall into it. I read about a neighborhood where there was a 25-mile-an-hour sign. You know how we're so slow down going through neighborhoods and all, and many evidently violated that speed limit, and one of the neighbors got so upset. It was a constant thing with him. Gathered a bunch of the neighbors together and made all his complaints and stuff. Finally went to the law enforcement, to the police department. They set up a radar trap, and he was the one caught in it. Psalm 7:15, it says, he made a pit, and he dug it, and has fallen into the ditch which he himself made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down in his own crown. And the lesson here is, let vengeance be the Lord's. That's who it belongs to. He who quarries stone may be hurt by them, stones, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Now, either of those two things can be dangerous, further illustrating the folly of those that set traps for others. And in doing so, of course, they hurt themselves, and doing so, they themselves are endangered. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. Another simple illustration. It's true, it takes more effort to get the job done if the axe isn't sharp. But then he says, wisdom brings success. And so a wise man takes the time to do things right, to sharpen his tools, getting a good return for his effort. A foolish man just does things the hard way with little return for his effort. I guess you could place Haman in that example. I mean, if he would have done the right thing in the right way, would have sharpened his own tool, I suppose, and gone after promotion instead of trying to do it by putting somebody else down, he might have been promoted in the right way. A serpent, verse 11, may bite when it's not charmed. And so, you know, the whole picture here, as long as the snake charmer is playing his flute, the snake is enchanted by it. But as soon as he stops, then a snake will bite whatever it's in its way. And he says the babbler is no different. A babbler, of course, is in the context of a fool. And a fool is often recognized by this, much talking, puffing themselves up with all of their talk, and they're pacified as long as people are listening to them, but as soon as people turn away from their babble, then watch out, they may bite. That's a fool. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow them up. And so just like one who has set traps for other people and fallen into those traps himself, then so also a fool, by as much talking, is eventually going to expose himself, get himself in trouble. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness, so getting more and more foolish. You know, something that gets a lot of us in trouble is saying what's on our minds. Does everybody know what I mean? You know, sometimes it's better just to think it, but why do we have to say it? Fools don't think about what they say, whereas a wise person chooses words carefully. Think about what they say. Think about what we say before we say it. A fool also multiplies words. The Bible says that in the multitude of words there lacketh not sin. And the point is, as we go on and on and on, there's more potential for sin and folly. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? Again, in our much talking, we often tell people more than we know. Know-it-alls. The labor of fools wearies them. All of their laborious talk. for they do not even know how to go to the city. Again, often telling people more than we know. You know, you've often met the know-it-all, and when it comes right down to it, they really don't know much. The labor of fools worries them, for they don't even know how to go to the city. Sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think that you're a fool than to open it up and remove all doubt. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. And so there's an example of a fool in a place that he shouldn't be, ruling a kingdom. Now, kings can be immature, just like everybody else, and princes can be more interested in feeding themselves, rising up in the morning, taking care of all their own needs than the needs of the people, feasting all day long. And when the leaders of nations do that and don't do what they're supposed to do, it can be real problems for the people they're supposed to be ruling over. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. So on the other hand, that the nation is blessed when their leaders work hard and they do the things that they ought to be doing and attending to the things and considering the people that they rule over, not just their own pleasure. Solomon is the one that wrote that it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. You know, the more that our nation turns to entertainment and pleasure and amusement, the more dangerous, the more decay sets in. That's the world we're living in, and it may already be too late for us. Because of laziness, verse 18, the building decays. You got to take care of things. You got to maintain things. If you don't, it's going to be trouble. And through idleness of hands, that's doing nothing, the house leaks. Now, this can be true of a household. It can be true of an entire nation. In Proverbs chapter 24, and there's much about a person that just doesn't get with it, that's lazy. In the Proverbs, but in Proverbs 24:30, it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns, its surface was covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. Then he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so your poverty will come like a prowler and your want like an armed man. It's going to sneak up on you. Eventually, it's going to catch up with you. A feast is made for laughter, verse 19, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. And of course, again, talking about the lazy person, if you don't work and make money, then you'll neither enjoy eating nor drinking. Neither one of them. Do not curse the king, verse 20, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Of course, that's where we got the expression, a little bird told me. Yeah, right. So be careful that you speak or not to speak evil of those that rule over you, because often it gets back. And then we have to answer for it. Then what are you going to do? Now, the idea behind this next chapter, chapter 11, is to be wise while there's still time, while you're still young, while you can still do something about the rest of your life. And again, I suppose the reference could honestly be to Solomon, who didn't act very wisely in his youth, and then by the time he's an old man, he's thinking about all these things, and now it's too late to do anything about it. So he says, first of all, in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. In other words, it's going to come back to you. Now, often grain, from which bread is made, was a prominent item of the seagoing commerce. And investing in grain, crossing the seas, going over to the other nations to be sold, often brought a significant profit. It was a very good investment, so the casting your bread upon the waters, you're going to find it after many days. Now here, that analogy is used for the expected profit that comes by our generosity. And you could say our giving to God, the giving of our time, in our helping of others, it can even be an example of us giving out the Word of God. You know, if you cast it out on the water, so to speak, sowing the seed of God's Word everywhere, then there's going to be a return to it, of course, and save souls. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10 says, "You shall surely give to him," speaking to those that are in need, "and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all of your works and all in which you put your hand to." You know, it's a hard concept to understand, but when we give and we do for others, then we get in return. God's principle of sowing and reaping. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what was given." Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, said, "So let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work." What he's saying is, you know, it doesn't make sense on paper, but when you give, then God gives back to you. He's going to be able to take care of all of that. Then verse 2, "Give a serving to seven and also to eight." Again, speaking of generosity. "For you don't know what evil will be on the earth." You never know when you yourself might be in need. Jesus said to his disciples, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, it'll be put back into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it'll be measured back to you." It's the same principle. Psalm 112 verse 9 says, "He has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted with honor." Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 6:17, "Command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold or lay hold on eternal life." And so, again, the principle of sowing and reaping. "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie." So when the clouds are full of rain, it rains. When a tree falls to the ground, that's where the tree remains. When our life has done its thing, when we come to the end of our life, we can no longer exercise generosity, so we ought to do something about it now. Verse 4, "He that observes the wind will not sow." Some won't go out when it's windy and do what they need to do. Again, it's lazy. They won't sow if it's windy. "And he who regards the clouds will not reap." Others won't harvest their crops if it's raining. Well, guess what? In either case, they're going to have nothing in the long run. We cannot put some things off for a more convenient time, because often there's never a more convenient time. Does everybody understand? I don't remember if it was Felix or Festus in the book of Acts who told Paul, "I'll listen to you at a more convenient time," and the more convenient time never came. In the context here, we can't put off being generous while we can, because we might not always be able to be generous. "And you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things." Now, we're still talking about God's principle of sowing and reaping. And just like none of us can figure out, how in the world do the bones of an infant grow inside a mother's womb? Anybody here know how that happens? Just like we can't figure that out, it also doesn't make sense that you can give and get in return. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't work out on paper. Doesn't makes sense that if we're generous to others, that it's going to come back to us. We don't understand the principle of sowing and reaping, except that we know that it works. And so don't let your lack of understanding keep you from being generous and helping others when you can. Paul said, he that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now that makes sense. If you only throw out so much seed, there's only going to be so much come up. If you throw out more seed, there's more coming up. In the morning, sow your seed, verse 6, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. Keep working it. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So you do what God says, and you trust God for the outcome. So if we apply this principle to the seed of God's word, then we give it out, and we pray for those that we've shared with, but God's the one who gives the increase, but we need to do both. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, in other words, before it's too late, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet. He's speaking here now about the light of youth. And it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. So you've lived a good life. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, so even if your days have been many and they've been blessed, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Then he says, all that is coming is vanity. He's now going to begin to talk about old age. You know, it's a truth of life that we never think we're going to get old, and we're going to do it someday, and we never do it. And that's especially true with those who are young, and they say to themselves, you know, there's going to be a day when I'm really going to get serious about my relationship with the Lord. I'm going to make a decision for the Lord. You know, I know that was my own experience, and I put it off and put it off and put it off until the Lord just laid it out in front of me, and I had no other choice. Many people only live for today, and Solomon's saying, I did it that way. It's the wrong way to do it. Basking in their youth when they have all the energy in the world to do what they want to do, not considering that there's coming a day in which they'll not be able to do that anymore. They won't be young forever. And old age can be a long haul. We say it's all downhill from here. Don't neglect it. But if you live your life just for today, not considering the future, then you're a fool. And when you get old, you won't be able to expend the energy that you did when you were young. You won't be able to do all the things. You won't be able to go back and be generous. You'll have lost your opportunity to reap because you didn't sow. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. See, he's speaking in ironically now. But know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment. Don't forget that that's coming. It's going to be a day of reckoning. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. And then he says, for childhood and youth are vanity. And what Solomon's saying to the young people is, go ahead and sow your wild oats. Do what you want to do. Not paying attention to God if that's what you're inclined to in his instruction. But know this, that if you live that way, it's all going to be end up being empty, and then judgment comes. It's a fact of life that few young people really consider the importance of spiritual things when they're still young. It's also a fact of life that most people come to the Lord when they are young. Please don't wait until it's too late to decide to get serious with God. That's another thing to think about. Or to think about the things that will make a difference in your future. Giving and helping others and making friends in heaven is the way Jesus put it. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, all too often at the end of somebody's life, there's regrets of wasted opportunities and the careless living. And so King Solomon here, having experienced that, urges the young, don't make the mistakes that he did. Make right choices now. Again, unfortunately, a lot of young people don't pay attention to this, thinking that they're going to live forever. And as most of us know, old age sneaks up on us and then suddenly it's here. And then what do we do with our lives? We are too soon old and too late smart. So the cycle moves from generation to generation, but judgment's coming. And so he says, childhood and youth are vanity, just like every other aspect of life that's lived apart from God, or that's lived under the sun, or just for the moment. Again, Paul writing Timothy said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, it's natural and it's proper for young people to enjoy their youthful years, but they need to be born again. They need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and enjoy life in ways that are pleasing to God, having no regrets later on. Why? Because there's coming a judgment day. There's coming a day of reckoning. Now, this last chapter, chapter 12, is the conclusion of the matter. As King Solomon has looked back at 11 chapters of reasoning and a number of chapters of instruction and all, he says this in verse 1, remember now your Creator. Boy, how important is that? The one that made you, he says, in the days of your youth. Again, he's talking to those that are young. Don't let this thing pass you by. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near, and they will, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't wait till you get old. And life isn't as easy as it used to be. You see, if we're wise and we'll seek after God when we're still young, while we have the majority of our lives in front of us, while our lives can still make a difference for the kingdom of God, while our lives can still, while they still have opportunities to store up treasures in heaven, do it now. Don't wait. In Lamentations 3:25, it says, the Lord is good to those that wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so a life ought to be given in pursuit of the salvation of God. And then he says, for it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. In other words, while he's still young. Again, Solomon is old now and he's looking back and saying, I wish we could do it over, but it's too late. Those that are young need to take advantage of their youth and serve the Lord with all of their might and all of their strength while they still have the energy. But very few do. While the sun and the light, verse 2, the moon and the stars are not darkened. We're talking about the days of the vitality of a person's youth. And the clouds do not return after the rain when there are no more times of refreshing. It's coming, old age, in the day when the keepers of the house, speaking of a person's hands, they tremble. Getting old. Shaking. And the strong men bow down. That's a reference to a person's legs. The strength of a man's legs, that's what holds us up. With old age, sometimes we get shaky also. A person's legs will buckle and fail. When the grinders cease because they are few, talking about a person's teeth. But these are all these metaphors speaking of what it is to get old. And again, pushing the young to take advantage of all the things he's talking about, serving the Lord and giving and using your life for the Lord and all. And those that look through the windows grow dim. We no longer see as well as we used to. When the doors are shut in the streets, you can't hardly go out anymore. Now you're a shut-in. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, We don't sleep as well as we used to. It doesn't take much to you know. 4 o'clock in the morning, we're like this, you know. Little bird chirping outside the window, we're up. It's the pits. If you're old, you know what I'm talking about. Or you're getting old. All of the daughters of music are brought low, no longer to enjoy the pleasantries of life like we used to. Well, this is kind of depressing, huh? Also, when they're afraid of height, you know, climbing stairs and even walking can be fearful. And the terrors in the way, frightened of falling. When the almond tree blossomed, that's speaking of the white hair of the old. The grasshopper's a burden. Even the sound of a grasshopper, which we used to enjoy, now sort of an irritation. We're grumpy. And desire fails. There's no more desire. For man goes to his eternal home, the grave. And the mourners go about the streets. People mourn over death, but as we all know, that even that eventually comes to an end. And they're no longer mourning over us. Remember your Creator. He comes back to that theme. Before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. All of those things are metaphors for how the body works together when it's young. But they stop cooperating. The parts of our bodies stop cooperating together when we get old. They eventually wear out. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Boy, and Solomon knows what he's talking about. The wisest man that ever lived has come to the end of his life, and he said, you know what? You better take advantage of things while you're young, because this is what's ahead of you. Now, in the case of the believer, of course, our spirits, when we die, go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. But for the unbeliever, their spirits also go back to God, but not for eternal fellowship with God, but to the great white throne judgment, and eventually be cast in the lake of fire. A poem about old age by an unknown author, it goes like this. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I was a full-grown man, time ran. When the older I grew, time flew. Have you noticed that? Soon I shall find out that time is gone. Another one by an unknown author goes like this. Thou knowest, Lord, I am growing older. My fire of youth begins to smolder. I somehow tend to reminisce and speak of good old days that I miss. I am more bossy, and I think folks should jump at my command. Help me, Lord, to conceal my aches and realize my own mistakes. Make me sweet, silent, sane, serene, instead of crusty, sour, and mean. Take advantage of all that the Lord is and has for you while you're young. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12 said, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In verse 8, he just says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And now he's come full circle. He's done everything. And even a life that's young, that's not used for the Lord, that's been wasted, that too is a vanity. As wonderful as it is to be young and to go and enjoy all those things, you look back at the end of life and it hasn't been spent on the Lord, it's a waste. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, verse 9, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many things. Solomon, because he was wise, he knew that there was more to life now than just living life itself. He knew that a life given to the Lord and lived for the Lord yielded an eternal life. Something that was lasting with God. And so the preacher sought, verse 10, to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright, words of truth. So Solomon spent the remainder of his years warning others not to go the way that he did, not to waste his youth on vanity, that which was meaningless, but to seek after God all the days of his life, to remember the Creator. Don't forget God. The words of the wise are like goads, verse 11, and goes where those sharp instruments they would put behind the oxen when the oxen would quit moving, and they would goad the oxen, these sharp metal goads at the back of their feet so they would get moving. And he says, God, the instruction is that way. They're like goads to us, keeping us moving on in the right direction, keeping us in line with God. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And so a true shepherd, he just continues to drive home the truth of God to its hearers. And that's what Solomon says. This is what I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing, he says. And further, my son, be admonished by these. That's this instruction. Of many, or making many books, there's no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. In other words, don't do what I did. Solomon says, I spent my whole life seeking after wisdom and knowledge, and there are more books than anyone could ever read, as if to say that there's one book that's important, that's worth spending the rest of our life investigating, and that, of course, is God's Word, the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, your Word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. It's not going to end here. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And we know that God's word is inspired by God, of course, all scripture, but it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Don't miss that. Very important. It's never too late to start, but how much better when you're young to decide, I'm going to form my life after God's word. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Just those two things. Reverence God, honor God, trust God, fear him. And keep his commandments. We need to obey God. Well, it really does boil down to just those two simple things, doesn't it? Just fear God. For God will bring every work into judgment. Well, that's a good reason to fear him. It's a good reason to obey him too. Including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it's evil. Someday we're going to stand before the eternal God and give an account of our lives. Solomon knew it. And you and I know it. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and praise the Lord. If you're born again, then your sins have already been dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is therefore, like Paul said, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we walk in the light, as God's word is revealed to us, if we walk in the light of that truth, as he is in the light, then there's this ongoing fellowship, and as that's going on, we're confessing our sins, and he's forgiving our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, he said, cleanses us from all sin. It's wonderful. Well, the regret of King Solomon here, as an old man, having spent his life in the pursuit of everything under the sun, is that he didn't spend his life in the pursuit of God. The wisest man in the world is now saying to us, don't do what I did. Don't go the way that I did. And so the best thing that King Solomon can do in his old age is now counsel us and others that read to follow after God, to spend their lives seeking after God and not things. Boy, how wise is that? In redeeming what time there is left of his life. And suppose, like a lot of us, would love to go back and do it over again with what he knew now. But you know what? We'd do the same thing. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you gave this man Solomon, for the instruction that's here in this book of Ecclesiastes. And Lord, help us to now, after these 5 weeks of instruction, to sort of gather all of this up, Lord, and then to do what it says. Don't let us forget that the whole conclusion is that we fear God and that we keep his commandments. Lord, give us a healthy reverence and a trust for you. And give us a desire, Lord, to do what your word says, to keep your word, to honor you, Lord, all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for caring enough to give us this very important instruction. Help us now, Lord, to go and do it. And Lord, help us to warn the young, to not waste their lives, but to live for the Lord, to serve Him with all of their hearts, all of their strength, all of their vitality, while they still can. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.